Greetings, all of God's people. This is again Mordecai Joseph. We're today in lesson 137. We're in John chapter 12, verse 33, where Christ is in essence speaking about the manner of his death. And people at this point, they did not understand it, including his own disciples. And so we read in verse 33, this he said, signifying by what death he would die, speaking about being raised up. Verse 34, the people answered him, we've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever, and how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? You see, we are talking about the Christ, and you are presenting to us a totally different picture from what, you know, all we've heard from the law, from the prophets, from Moses, and we don't get it. Verse 35, then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you, because that was a few days before the Passover, and walk, he said to them, while you have the light. That is, walk in the light, lest darkness overtake you. Now, these are people who have been, many of them following him, believing in him. You see, many of them may have been, after all, this is the feast time. People come from all over the country. People who have been fed by him, healed by him, all kind of things like that. So he's warning them to continue to walk in the light. And he who walks in darkness does not know where he's going. It's as simple as that. That's the reason why people think that they know when they don't know, because they walk in darkness, and when you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. You think that you do. You see? That's why in every given religion, people think that they have the true faith. And people in different so-called denominations or churches think that they have got the true church. Because when you walk in darkness, you don't know where you're going. You think that you do. By nature, we think that way. And he's warning them against it. While you have the light, believe in the light. Not in lies, not mixture of truth and error. Believe in the light that you may become sons of light. Because if you are not believing in the light, everything, not just, you know, bits and pieces of it, you're going to be sons not of light, but sons of mixture of light and darkness. That means confusion. You see? Most people are functioning that way. And so it never dawns on them to think, now wait a minute, you know, how come I've got the truth and I'm a Buddhist and I've got the truth and I'm a Muslim and I've got the truth and I'm a Christian and I've got the truth and I'm a Jew or I'm this or I'm that? Everybody cannot be right. Now who is wrong? Of course everybody thinks he's right, but the reality is everybody cannot be right. But people in all given religions and denominations and churches don't sit down to think that way. And because they don't, they're not searching for the light, the purity of it, the righteousness of it. And to begin with, if God is not interested in dealing with a person, you know, the questions may not even arise in his mind or his heart. It's only when God begins to deal with a person, that's when people begin to question all kind of things like that. Then Christ, gradually, the Father, gradually, through their spirit, begin to lead us from darkness, out of the forest, out of the woods, into the light. And we become sons of light, and even that, it's a process. So we read, that's what Christ said. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And to this very day, Jesus Christ is hidden from his own people, even though they think that he's in their midst. What's the reason for that? As we read in verse 37, which is true to this very day. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him. And to this very day, people do not believe in him. You see, they don't believe him. They believe on him. You know, a lot of people believe he's the Son of God. Well, the demons know that. So what? The devil knows that too. But they don't believe him. In other words, they don't follow him. They don't obey him. They don't study his word day and night. They're not willing to forsake the teachings of their own kind, you know, whatever, you know, church they came out of, or denomination, or synagogue, or religion, whatever it may be. He is hidden from the world to this very day, with the exception of the few that God chooses to reveal his Son in him, as the Apostle Paul in 1 Galatians, that is in the first chapter of Galatians, says, when it pleased the Father to reveal his Son in me, you see, until that point comes, he's going to be hidden from us. And a lot of people think that, you know, Jesus is everywhere. You know, you see the cross everywhere, and everybody thinks, well, that's Jesus Christ. and churches everywhere, and you see so-called Christians everywhere, and you think that's Jesus Christ, you see, and campaigns and missionaries and things like that. No, Christ is still hidden from the world, and until the Father on a personal basis decides to reveal Him inside your mind and heart, you don't know Him. And that's why the overwhelming majority of those who thought that they were His followers, disciples, when they come before Him at the end of time, He will tell them, I never knew you. You were all living in lies all this time, even though you've done things in my name, you know, worshipped me, praised me, honored me, did great works in my name, cast demons in my name. I never knew you. Well, you know, people just cannot stomach that. They cannot fathom that. They cannot understand it. It's beyond them. And they're not going to be willing to accept it until they stand before Him and He's going to tell them those very words. And so, no matter what He did, no matter what He taught, no matter what He said, you know, keep my law. Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. People don't believe that. They don't believe in Him. They don't believe Him. You see, when He says, if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments, they don't believe in Him. When He says, no man has ever ascended up to heaven, they don't believe in Him. And yet they claim to be His disciples. And that's why He's hidden from them. God is not going to deal with this kind of people who prefer and choose and insist on believing lies along with some measure of a little bit of truth. He's going to be hidden from them because we hide ourselves from Him. That's why. Verse 38, we read, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which is spoken. That it's not only about Judah or Israel, it's about the entirety of the world. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? No matter what you tell people, if they are deeply convicted by their own convictions, their own religion and doctrines, they basically tell you, in other words, don't confuse me with the facts. And that's a reality to this very day with the overwhelming majority of the people of God. It's especially those of the house of Israel, in terms of the people of Judah, and those who are Israelites. Most of them do not even know that they are Israelites, but they are Israelites, regardless of what they think, and they do not believe. And of course there is a reason for it, as we read in verse 39, therefore they could not believe because Isaiah again said, He has blinded, who is He? God did it. He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts because they had that proclivity. That's why He did it, not because He wanted to do it. He doesn't pick on innocent people who are kind and merciful and obedient and faithful and want to worship Him and desire Him. And He blinds them and hardens their hearts. He does it for people who already have a proclivity. And most people are that way, and yet they think, oh no, I'm not that kind of a person. Well, God knows who you are. You can kid yourself all you want that you are not. It says He has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. In other words, since that's the way they choose to go, and you go through the prophet, you know, go through Isaiah in specific, read, you know, from chapter 1 to chapter 6, and you'd see why was God led in that direction to do that to His own people, and for that matter, for the whole world. You see, and to this very day, we are that kind of people. And yet, those people pretended to be religious people. Like to go to the temple and praise God and things like that. And yet, their heart was far away from Him. And so, that's the reason for that. That's the reason why people will tell you, in essence, don't confuse me with the facts. They're blind. They can't see. They don't believe you. Their heart is hardened. Their ear, you know, is stopped. They can't hear you. But for those that God calls, you see, not those who are intellectual and intelligent and can understand it, but the ones that God Himself on a personal basis call, they're going to understand it. And in this lifetime, between then, the cross, that is the crucifixion of Christ, and this day, and for that matter from the Garden of Eden, only the very few are going to be in this category, and all the rest will come later. Verse 44, these things Isaiah said when he saw His glory, and spoke of Him, speaking about chapter 6 in Isaiah. You should go back there and read it. Verse 42, nevertheless, even among the rulers, in spite of that, mind you, some people forget that sometimes, nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed in Him. Not few. Again, the majority, even among the rulers. You see? But because of the Pharisees, what does it mean because of the Pharisees? They were all Pharisees, beside the, you know, the priests who were the Sadducees. What it meant is because of that group, that sect, those rulers, those few who were in charge, you see, because of them, in other words, they were not about to lose their job and their reputation and things like that. Because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, in public that is, lest they should be put out of the synagogue, you know, thrown out of the church, like today. And now you go today and tell your priest that, or tell your evangelist or your minister, you know, the truth, you're going to be thrown out. Rebel rouser. If you go and tell people around it, you know, they'll tell you, you know, you're causing divisions among the brethren. They'll throw you out. As Christ said, you know, the time will come when those who kill you think that they will do God a favor. Why? Because they're blind. Because they're hardened in their hearts. Because they don't see, because Christ is really hidden from them. God is hidden from them, and they don't realize that their blindness is on their eyes. And so here it is, many who know better, who know otherwise, against their own better judgment, you know, they are not willing to stand up and be counted. And those are there to this very day, you know, closet believers, so to speak. God is not interested in that. You got to be willing to stand up and face up the music, you know, sometimes. And yet these people were not willing to do it. Why? Because, as we read in verse 43, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. You see, the praise of men is immediate. You got a reward there, right there. The praise of God sometimes comes later, and sometimes, you know, at the end of your life, and people are not willing to go for that. Well, that's the reason why God is hidden from us, because we are hiding our face from him. Verse 44, then Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And that runs contrary to the basic core of what is called Christianity. Because if God, the Father, is, as they say, they put it, is the God of the Old Testament, and Jesus Christ is the God of the New Testament, and he is the Christian God, and that God is the God of the Jews, you see, we don't need to believe in him. You see? Because, you know, he's got different religion. We're Christians. Well, Christ makes it very plain, and people don't get it. They're not willing to get it. They're not willing to understand it. That the one who believes in him, in Jesus Christ, believes not in me, but in him who sent me, because he is the author of the religion and truth, not Christ. You see, so to say, well, I'm a Christian, I follow Christ, but, you know, I don't care about the God of the Old Testament, that is his religion, which he gave to Israel, you know, all those strict rules, we're not interested in that. What are you saying by that? And so for those who have an ear to hear, they can hear it, but those who don't, you know, they'll continue to go in their own ignorance and continue to walk in their own, you know, dung pile, so to speak. Verse 45, that is, and he who sees me sees him who sent me, because me and him are the same. Same religion, same doctrine, same faith, you see, the same law, the same Torah. Nothing has changed. Christ didn't come to bring a new religion. He didn't come to establish Christianity, you see, a new religion, something that comes out of Judaism, so to speak, as some people call Judaism. You know, that's our elder brother. There is no such a thing. It's one religion, one God, one doctrine. There is no division. There is no difference between Jew and Gentile. If you want to obey God, you must obey the same law that God commands the Jew to obey him through. There is no division there. And later on, when there was some confusion about the Jews and the Gentiles within the body of Christ, people having no knowledge and understanding of the entirety of the story did not understand what Paul was talking about. You see, Paul never spoke against the law of God. Every tiny little item of it, he never spoke about any of them. He didn't say, well, you know, here you are, Gentiles, we're going to have a new religion just for you. You see, you have to understand the context, what was going on there, and how the apostles were dealing with it at the moment, at least for a period of time. And when people don't get it, they think, oh, here it is, we have a separation between Judaism and Christianity. We've got your religion, in the, you know, you can be the body of Christ, yes, but, you know, you are Jews, you got your Sabbath, you got your holidays, you got your circumcision, things like that. You know, we've got our own, you know, we're all Christians, we're all in the body of Christ. It doesn't work like that, you see. Because why? Because the Father and Christ are one in everything. So you cannot have a divided religion there. There's no division between them. They're one. That's what he says here. He who believes in me believes not in me. I'm not the one that you really believe in, but in the one that sent me. And how can he say that if you don't believe in his religion? And you claim it's done away with, you know, it's old stuff. And he who sees me sees him who sent me. He says, I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes in me, that is, in the one who sent me also, should not abide in darkness. And you abide in darkness when you do not walk in the light. And what is the light? Every law, statute, judgment, precept, testimony that came out of the mouth of God, every word, every instruction, you see, that's what is called the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the apostles, that's the doctrine of Moses, the doctrine of God, it's all the same. One package deal. You walk in darkness if you do not believe in the entirety of the package deal. And you think that you walk in the light. And the whole world is walking in darkness. They think they're walking in the light. And so he, as a light bringer, he came. What did he say? Don't think that I came to do away with the Torah or the prophets. I wasn't doing away with the light, bringing, you know, a new light and say, forget about that one. That's all darkness now. So all those who disobey Jesus Christ, who call themselves Christians, who say the Torah is done away with, Sabbath is done away with, clean and unclean food is done away with, circumcision is done away with, that's all they are saying. We walk in darkness. We are not interested in the light. Verse 47, and if anyone hears my words and does not believe, which most of those who call themselves Christians don't, and for that matter most Jews, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. What does it mean I don't judge him? I don't condemn him. Why? Because God blinded their minds and their hearts. They are not able to comprehend and understand now, you see. So I didn't come to condemn them. No, I came to save them, you see. And in saving them, God opens their eyes and hearts, and now they begin to obey the law of God, the Torah of God, and walk in the light. So some people think, well, you know, Christ came, and until Christ, you know, they had a chance, and now that Christ was crucified, you know, forget all about them. As some people in their ignorance, they call themselves teachers or evangelists or whatever. You know, they say, well, God put down the Jews and picked up the church. What height of ignorance and blindness on the part of people, and yet they claim to be in the light. The entirety of the church was Jewish. What do you mean God put down the Jews and picked up the church? You see, he put down the Jews and picked up the Jews. Doesn't make sense. A lot of people walk in confusion. They think they have sanity, spiritual sanity. And then he's going to save all of them. That's what he's saying here. So I never put them down. Oh, he concluded them in unbelief on a temporary basis. And many of them followed him and were in the light. All of his apostles were Jews. All the disciples were Jews, and then Gentiles were also added to them, to the commonwealth, but they were the minority. When the majority came, they were no longer servants of Jesus Christ. They brought their own pagan religion with them and called it Christian, and mixed it with some knowledge and understanding that were given by the disciples. That's what he's saying here. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world, not to destroy it, not to destroy the Jews or anybody else. He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. And what is the word that he spoke? From the Garden of Eden, you see, throughout history, to the time that he was there, it's all the same, the Torah. Those are the words that he spoke. Unless we walk in it, ultimately, we're going to be rejected. If we are still blind in confusion, which the entirety of mankind is, that's a different story. But if we willfully know that it is the truth and reject it, which only very few people are insane enough to do it, they're going to be the incorrigible. You see? But the entirety of the world has never even known God or Jesus Christ or his teachings. And God did not come to condemn them, but to save them. And that's not a part of the teachings of the so-called Christianity. You know, all those who ever believed, they save. You know, they didn't know Christ, that's tough luck. You know, they're all going to go in hell or maybe in limbo or whatever. Well, those are demonic teachings, and that's what Paul was saying about this new religion that was rising up that later on called itself Christianity. He says, the mystery of iniquity does already work. And of them he said in the book, to the Corinthians, you know, they all believe in doctrines of demons, are teaching doctrines of demons, you know, don't marry, don't eat meat, don't do this, don't do that. I was not of the faith or the truth. To this very day, they're continuing that, and they've got a lot of problems because of this kind of teachings. And so this is what he says here, in the last day, that's when the judgment is. Not as soon as you die, you appear before the judgment seat of God. No, in the last day, when everybody is resurrected and appear before the judgment seat of Christ, then the genuine truth, the Word of God, the Torah of God, the books are going to be opened, you see, not to be thrown at you, to destroy you, but to open your eyes and to make you understand, look, you've been walking in darkness all the time. This is the truth. Are you willing to walk now in the truth? If you are willing to, you can. But if at this point say, even then, I do not want to walk in the truth, well, that's your end. There's nothing God can do for you or with you. Now, that hasn't happened yet. So nobody's in hell. Nobody's in heaven. Judgment hasn't occurred yet. And to begin with, the majority are going to be in the kingdom, as Paul said about his own people, Israel. All Israel shall be saved. Obviously, minus the incorrigible ones, which would be an extreme small minority. And so it is for the whole world. And so this is what he's saying here in verse 49. For I have not spoken of my own authority. Why? Because he's not the author of religion. God is. So it's a church of God. It's a religion of God. It's the way of God. And by extension, since Christ is of the same nature, mind, and character, is also his. But ultimately speaking, he says, remember who is number one, and who is the author of it, and who is the origin of it, not me. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command, what I should say and what I should speak. And so when Christ said, if you enter into life, keep the commandments, the Father commanded him to say that. When he said, do not think that I came to destroy the Torah of the prophets, the Father commanded him to say that. And when he said, no man has ascended up to heaven, the Father commanded him to say that, and so forth and so forth. And how many people believe it or understand it? A lot of people are naked. And they think that they are clothed with garments of righteousness when they are filled, you know, clothed with garments of filthy rags. And they're going to be exposed when the time comes. From the greatest to the least. Nobody mocks God, and nobody impresses God with their title or whatever. Verse 50, and I know that his command is everlasting life. It's not something that was done away with. The Torah is not done away with. And that's what Christ was saying earlier. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but not one jot or one tittle shall pass from the Torah, because the Torah is an everlasting truth. Will never pass away. That's what he's saying here. His command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. In other words, I too am a messenger boy. An apostle. That's what an apostle is, messenger. Moses was a messenger boy, sent by the Father. Big Daddy. You see? No new religion. It's not Judeo-Christian ethics. It's not somebody that came out of Judaism. There is no such a thing. These are all fables of men. There's only one God, one religion, one Lord, one Savior, one Redeemer, one faith, one people ultimately who are going to serve God through every jot and tittle that is in His law, that is still applicable at any given time. You see? And that's what He said. And how many believe Him? Chapter 13, verse 1. Now, notice the wording. Still people, many people do this very day, don't believe it. Now, John writes, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, not his own concoctions, his own fabrication, now before the feast of the Passover. What is it that happened before the feast of the Passover? When Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own, who were in the world, he loved them to the end, and supper being ended, that's what he's describing. The supper, the Last Supper, happened before the Passover. You see? The Passover was going to occur the night after. And the night after begins the 15th of Nisan. And that particular year happened to be on Friday. You see? And Friday was a Passover. That is, you know, Thursday night was a Passover. Friday was the 15th. And then came the Sabbath, double Sabbath, back to back. You see? That's the reason, as we mentioned earlier, the ladies that wanted to anoint his body, you know, they bought everything before the Sabbath, speaking about the Passover and the holy day, that was the first Sabbath, and then came the second Sabbath, and they had to wait until Sunday. Couldn't do it in between. Yet to this very day, a lot of people are confused about that, you know, the thing that happened Wednesday night, and then Thursday, you know, was a Passover, and then different people have different ideas. Well, in that case, you know, the women would have been able to do it on Friday in between, but they couldn't. That year was Sabbath, back-to-back Sabbath. Both are Sabbath. And so as we read through the scriptures many times, in every account tells you when the Sabbath came, they rested. And that Sabbath was a high day. It was not a weekly Sabbath. Then after that came the weekly Sabbath. And so this is what John makes very plain, because some people, you know, as they read the accounts before that, maybe got confused, did not fully comprehend, and he makes it very plain. Before the feast of the Passover, and the Passover begins the first night of unleavened bread, as Moses made it very plain, and people do not believe Moses, and therefore they could not believe Christ when they came and read his words, or the words of the disciples. That on the 14th day of the night, at even, you see, this is when they killed the Passover before Ben Arbaim, before the day began, because the day of God is from even to even. And then they had the Passover that night on the 15th, and then came the holy days, and that's when they departed. It was a holy day, and it was a Sabbath. You see? Well, people of Israel never had a problem with that. You know, the people, you know, during the days of Christ never had a problem with that. But people that came later on were smart in their own opinion, their own idea, their own conceit, as some, you know, the scripture would say, be wise in your own conceit. Now, that is, do not be wise, but they were wise in their own conceit, thinking that they know better, and everybody else was wrong. Well, John makes it very plain, God makes it very plain, that this happened before the feast of the Passover. And when Jesus knew that his hour had come, this is when he was doing, and then supper being ended, that last supper, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Why? Because God told him, go do it. You see? Just like he told him with Job, go do it. He's in charge, not the devil. And so, Judas needed to carry his responsibility that God gave him, whether, you know, he knew it or not, it's neither here nor there. You see? God used him. He used his emotions. He used his weakness, and he used him as an instrument of salvation for others. That is a part of the instrument of salvation in terms of turning in Jesus Christ. After all, you really didn't need Judas to do it. You know, one way or the other, he could have got it, but that was a part of the plot that God wove and brought it about. He was pulling all the strings. And so the devil already put it in the heart of Judas to betray him. Now, it was just a matter of circumstance and opportunity. And this Judas Iscariot was Simon's son, the son of Simon. And mind you, there was another apostle, his name also called Judas. You see, some people, you know, have in the Christian world, so to speak, you know, many of them at least, have that contemptible feeling about this name Judas. They always think about the Judas. Well, how about the apostle Judas? You see, how about the brother of Jesus Christ, also Judas? They call him Jude. That's what it means, Judas, Jude. You see? All Yehuda. All had the same name. Well, Judah did good things, Judah did bad things. Judah, you know, crucified Christ, and Judah is a lawgiver, and Judah is the savior of the world. Salvation is of the Jews. Well, that's the way God chose it to be. Could have been somebody else. As, you know, we mention again and again and again. Look at it from God's point of view, the whole thing, never from your own, or that of your community or church or background. Then you'll begin to understand properly and have the right sanity in you to understand whatever you're reading. Not read it with an incensed spirit and think that you are in the light. And so verse 3 we read, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, it's already done, fait accompli, because he was totally obedient, and that he had come from God and he was going to God. He came from divinity into manhood, back to divinity, in order to make it possible for human beings who were born to begin with as Elohim, coming from God, and now he's going to bring them on the journey back into the divinity that they were meant to be to begin with from the beginning. You see, that's the whole story here for the Bible from beginning until the end. You see, in this statement you find the whole story there. And most people are blind about it in all religions and denominations, including the people who think that they are the people of God, be it Judaism or Christianity. Verse 4, we read here, all that is happening before the Feast of the Passover. That means the night before that. And we read in verse 4, he rose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. Now all the other accounts, God did not inspire them to write that. Luke, as meticulous as he was, didn't write one single detail about it, about the foot washing. Well, we don't know why. But we do know that that's the way God works. He doesn't tell everybody, he doesn't inspire everybody to write everything. And oftentimes, you know, a lot of things when we speak are not there on our mind. Then later on we say, hey, I should have mentioned that thing too, and this one too, this is important too. Well, that's too late at that point. Here it is, the account is here, and this is what God recorded here, and this is what he did not record in, you know, in the case of the other disciples. So he's talking about the foot washing. So what you see here, in essence, all those who are reading the accounts of the Gospels, you see, as they call it later on, the good news, they don't see anything about foot washing until they come to John. Suppose, you know, the book of John was not available for whatever reason, you'd never know that there was a foot washing there. You see? That's what I mean. You got to read the entirety of the book to get all the picture, all the puzzles, pieces of the puzzle there. And God didn't see it fit to have it recorded in the others, but he saw it fit to be recorded here. And this is at the end of the century that it is being recorded. Verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Why is he doing it? You see? You have to have a background. Why did he do it? For everything that you study in the Word of God, you always must have context and background, for that matter, anything in life. You know, if you take things out of context, where do you end up? So let's have context and background. Why did he do it? Which is very strange. You don't do things like that at mealtime. You see, if you want to do it, the custom, the way, the rationale is you do it before the meal. You see, before people enter and sit around the table and things like that, you know, with dirty feet. But he doesn't do it that way. So why does he do it here? He does a symbolic thing here. And you go to the book of Luke and then you find out why. In the book of Luke, as we read it before that, in chapter 22, we read in verse 24, now there was also a dispute among them to which of them should be considered the greatest. While they were sitting here in the Last Supper, it's not Passover. It's before the feast of the Passover. You see? They had a last meal. They don't know it's the last meal. Christ knows it. They don't know it. And so they have a lot of discussion. For hours, they were sitting there and talking about this and about that, and they had, you know, even this dispute here. Who's going to be the greatest one? It was a long, drawn supper, and it was not what people made it to be, either in the Catholic Church or the Protestant churches or the churches of God, inventing their own doctrines, their own teachings, their own ideas, and sticking by them, and living by them, and deeply convicted by them, because they've had them for a long time, and now to them it's holy, and nobody's going to change their mind on that, you know? They are too in that position. Don't confuse me with the facts. Well, here it is, a long night. Well, if you want to follow in that, you know, that example, the Last Supper, so to speak, well, do the same thing too. Everything that was happening there, there was a lot of talking, a lot of argument there, you know, in this case. Not argument in the sense of fighting one another, but, you know, dispute, debate, question. And so this is what was going on here. You know, I want to know who is the greatest. Regardless of what Christ taught them many times and gave them examples with a little child and other occasions, they still don't get it. And so in that Last Supper, when they should have been very mindful of what Christ is going to go through, and they are not aware of it at all. And you can imagine how grievous it was to him to see them in that state of mind, like little children. You know, you put them in the back seat of the car, and they're fighting all the time, all the way, you know, and they drive you out of your mind. And in essence, that's what they were doing to Jesus Christ, his own disciples, adults. And they're, you know, late 20s or, you know, early 30s. And many of us behave, you know, that way to this very day. And so they wanted to know who is the greatest. And he said to them, the kings of the Gentiles, of the nations, exercise lordship over them. That's the way they behave. They don't know any other way. Because their God is not the God of heaven and earth, but the God of this world, a tyrant, self-seeking. You see? So they behave likewise, like father, like son, like daddy, you know, their daddy, who is not the real father. And so that's the way they behave. And that's the way they behave in the, through the, you know, throughout the entirety of what is called the church. One at the top, the great pupa, you know, exercising lordship over everybody, telling them what to think, what to feel, what to do, and even controlling their life after. And some had that arrogance of claiming that they had power even over the angels, and angels even there are trembling at their command, and they will do whatever they say. And they control people even beyond death. You know, that's why they, you know, they invented all those the demonic doctrines, you know, which they were led by the devil and demons to invent them, but hell. And they were tormenting people. They were exercising lordship, and many of them still do to this very day, and some of them, unfortunately, do it in terms of sexual matters. They are using the clock, you know, their authority, their power to literally rape boys, sometimes ladies and, you know, and girls. And the whole world is, you know, is aware of their shame and nakedness, and well, what can they say about it? They are still not willing to acknowledge that they are not of God. From A to Z, they are not. The day will come when they will, then people will understand why they were treated that way by them and why all those lies and deceptions that they taught them. And so he says here, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority, that's what they are after. They are people who just love that word, authority. You see? That goes to their head. They are drunk by power. That's not of God. Any man who speaks like that, you know immediately that man is traveling on his own fuel. And he can think all he wants that he's of God. He is not. A man of God is not drunk with power and authority. He is a person who is a servant, humble, meek, with humility. He is willing to take insults and injuries from others to be put to shame. He does not exercise dominion and authority over their faith and tell them, you know, I'll show you who I am. Christ didn't do it. His disciples didn't do it. You see, genuine people of God don't do it. And those who do, you know, immediately, as Christ said, by their fruit you shall know them. And yet people would rather worship men than God. There are a lot of idol worshippers to this very day out there. And so he says that's the way they function. You know, be it in the civil government or in the religious government or any form of whatever. That's the way they behave. They exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. What an irony! And it is to this very day that way. That's what happens in Iraq also. There are literally people that come to people's home, knock on the door, and then they bring something from, food or money, whatever it may be, and they tell the people in Iraq, well, this is from the great benefactor Saddam Hussein. You know, he's the father of the nation. So people worship him, idolize him. And so they do to all the tyrants on this earth, and so they do to all the church leaders. Or of that spirit, of that attitude, so they have done, so they will continue to do until the day they meet the real judge of the whole earth, the real king, who at this point is teaching them a lesson. I don't want it to be that way, because this is not what godhood and divinity is all about. So it says, but not so among you. This is a Torah. This is a law, this is a command, and this is something that most leaders in the clergy, you see, never obeyed, are not interested in obeying, because it's not convenient. That's not a part of their agenda. You don't get anything out of it. You know, if you don't do it this way, you don't get the fame and riches and things like that. You don't have palaces as they had in the past, you know. A lot of those cardinals, and they had palaces, many of them still do, and chateaus and lands and riches to this very day. And that's happening in every given religion, one way or the other. It says, such should not be among you. That's against the law of God. On the contrary, he who is greatest among you, let him be as the younger. You see, because the elder brother was always, you know, considered to be the preeminent, you see, in the family. But he says, you don't behave like the elder brother, behave like the younger brother, who was in subjection to the elder. He says, that's the way you behave, as the younger one, to those who are to be taught by you and fed by you. Don't behave like their boss. Treat them as the elder brother, while you are the younger one. Well, people don't like that. That's contrary to nature. And certainly, when you have power in your hand, you're not going to behave that way. And for that reason also, all those leaders, generally speaking, behave in that manner. They're not about to believe this word and walk in it and practice it. And so he says, he and he who governs as he who serves. For who is greater, he who sits at the table or he who serves? Is it not he who sits at the table? Yet I am among you as one who serves. You see? So it is at this point, when he hears them talking like that and he says those kind of words, it's at this point that he rises, and John didn't put it together because that's the way God works. Here a little, there a little. Got to study the whole thing, meditate on it day and night, put it all together, you get the picture, and the Holy Spirit, generally speaking, is the one that leads you into this one and that one, and everything clicks, and you see the entirety of the picture. And so this is what he does at this point. So something has to happen before the food washing happens, and there has to be a reason for it, an attitude. It has to be a real one, not just an imaginary one, you see. And so this is what was happening here. So it's at this point that now John is, in other words, from this point he continues the narration of what happened that was recorded by Luke, but not by him. And so he rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So not only he told them how to behave, he showed them literally. And by example, that's how we show literally, not only speaking, you know, those lofty words, as people like to speak from the pulpit, but they would never show it, you see, in real experience, in practicality. You know, they don't want to get their hand dirty, you know. I mean, my servants do it for you, I'm going to do it for you, you see. And some like to put on a show, pretending that they're humble and meek, and then they do that. And Christ wants us to be genuine, constantly walk in the light. We cannot hide anything from God. We cannot mock him. We cannot pretend. We cannot play games with him. We're all naked before him. We must walk in the light, and when we do, we are totally in the light. You see, the spotlight is on us, on our actions, on our thoughts and feelings and emotions, and nothing is hidden from him. Yet most of us like to play games. That's our nature. It takes a while to get rid of it. We should always acknowledge it. We are sick. We need a physician. And these people, these disciples of Christ, were sick people. He needed to show them, you know, teach them something. Give them, you know, medicine, so to speak. Help them understand it. And for a leader to bow down before the servant, that's a bitter medicine. Most people are not willing to do it. So they don't do it. Yet they pretend to be the great and high and the mighty and the servants of God. Or, you know, government leaders, they call themselves, you know, we are the servant of the people, and they are anything but that. They are there for the money, for power, for themselves. And you find it also, unfortunately, in the police force. They are there to serve the public, and they are, in many places, exercise dominion authority over them. And so Christ taught them, if you are to follow me, that's the way you're going to behave. And look at the attitude of one of the disciples. Verse 6 we read, then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? You can imagine the attitude that was on his face. Now, that's contrary to my agenda. I don't work like that. I don't function like that. We don't do things like that. You're the boss, you see. I'm going to be the one to grovel at your feet. You don't do it at my feet. I'm not going to have your nature, your character. That's in essence what he was saying. I don't like it that way. Well, most of those in the clergy feel exactly the same. That's why they don't do it. And so he says, you're not going to wash my feet. Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now. You just don't get it. And how many of us get it? Most of us really don't. And so he says, what I'm doing now, you don't understand. But you will know after this. When the Holy Spirit came and opened his eyes, when Christ began to reside in him, when he began to understand what it is all about, at this point, Peter learned what it means to be a servant with humility, not a boss, not, you know, authoritarian, not I'm in charge, not I sit, you know, on a throne, as I call it today, the seat, you know, the seat of Peter. There's no such a thing. Peter never sat on a seat. He had no throne. He was a servant. He served there. You know, he got his hands dirty in serving the people. As the Apostle Paul was doing, you know, in order to serve the Corinthians, he became a tent maker. He got into the dirt there, you know, and was making tents, selling them, bargaining with people. You see, as the custom of the culture was, you know, to get a decent price, not necessarily take advantage of them, and did all that. Those are the servants of God. As John, you know, said, all the apostles, all the servants, all the disciples, they went out into the nations, they took nothing from them. They went out there to get, but to give. And until next time again, this is Mordecai Joseph, greetings to all.